الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Inshallah, today we are completing chapter 37 of the Shamail. This chapter is about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's comments, statements, and other things about poetry. When that finishes, the next chapter, which we'll be covering just one hadith from, is the chapter on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his practice, his instructions, his advice regarding speaking at night time after Isha, because there's a famous hadith in which it mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited speaking after Isha. So this one will describe what's allowed and what's not allowed. There's a very famous hadith in that chapter called Hadith Ummi Zara. Hadith Ummi Zara. This is when a group of several women got together and they decided to speak about their husbands. And one said, my husband is like this. Another one said, my husband is like this. And a third one said, my husband is like this. And this is Aisha radiallahu anha's narration. It's a very, very famous narration. Anybody who studies the Shama'il Tirmidhi, they'll remember this narration because it's a very unique narration. When several women get together and they start talking about their husbands, and each one has got a unique way of expressing who their husband is, and you'll see some ajeeb statements, expressions, right? But we're not going to cover that this week because it will take too long. So we will cover up to there, and then that will be done inshallah next week. So today inshallah, first we complete the chapter on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's comments about poetry. And so there's a few hadiths left. Let's read the hadith first. The narrations first from Shamail.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi qala hadathana Ishaq ibn Mansur qala hadathana Abdul Razzaq qala hadathana Ja'far ibn Sulayman qala hadathana Thabit an Anas radiyallahu an anna an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dakhala Makkah fi umratil qada'i wa ibn Rawahah yamshi bayna yadayhi wa huwa yaqul khallu bani al-kuffari an sabilihi al-yawma nadribukum ala tanzilihi darban yuzilu al-hama an maqilihi wa yudhilu al-khalila an khalilihi fa qala lahu Umar ya ibn Rawahah bayna yaday Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa fi haramillahi taqul ash-shi'r fa qala Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم خل عنه يا عمر فلا هي أسرع فيهم من نضح النبل وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا شريك عن سماك بن حرب جابر بن سمرة رضي الله عنه قال جالس النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أكثر من 100 مرة وكان أصحابه يتناشدون الشعر ويتذاكرون أشياء من أمر الجاهلية وهو ساكت وربما تبسم معهم وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا شريك عبد الملك بن عمير عن أبي سلمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أشعر كلمة تكلمت بها العرب كلمة لبيد ألا كل شيء ما خلا الله باطل وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا مروان بن معاوية عن عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن الطائفي عن عمرو بن الشريد عن أبيه قال كنت لدف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأنشدته 100 قافية من قول أمية بن أبي الصلت الثقفي كلما أنشدته بيتا قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هي حتى أنشدته 100 يعني بيتا فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن كاد ليسلم وبه قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن موسى الفزاري وعلي بن حجم والمعنى واحد قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن أبي الزناد عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يضع لحسان ابن ثابت منبرا في المسجد يقوم عليه قائما يفاخر عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو قال ينافح عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ويقول إن الله تعالى يؤيد حسان بروح القدس ما ينافح أو يفاخر عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم
So we read last week that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told Amr ibn Sharid, who relates from his father Sharid ibn Suwaid, he said, I was sitting behind Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم one day and he said to me, say some poetry. So I mentioned 100 lines of poetry. I related to him 100 poems from Umayyah ibn Abi Salt. Umayyah ibn Abi Salt was the one who used to say very pious and good things during the time of Jahiliyyah. And the Prophet ﷺ said about him that he was very close to becoming a Muslim, but unfortunately he didn't. When after the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet, he kind of changed his mind and he became opposed. So that's the hadith we did last week. We're on the next narration here, which is hadith number 259. In this hadith, this is related from this famous chain that goes from Hisham ibn Urwa, from his father, from Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha's nephew was Urwa ibn Zubayr. Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Urwa ibn Zubayr. These are two famous. Urwa, many, many ahadith are related. Maybe even more than Abdullah ibn Zubayr from Aisha radiallahu anha. You see it quite frequently. Urwa relates from Aisha radiallahu anha. She was his aunt. So he took a lot of knowledge from her. His son was Hisham. So Hisham relates from his father now. So it's a very, very famous chain. So Hisham relates from Urwa, from his father, from Aisha radiallahu anha, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So Aisha radiallahu anha is relating that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to يضع لحسان ابن ثابت منبرا في المسجد يقوم عليه قائما. Now look at this. You've got a big scholar. Who would he allow on the minbar in his presence to speak out? It's going to have to be somebody special. Somebody like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You think he's going to allow anybody just to get on the minbar to tell people things? She relates that he used to have a minbar placed in the masjid, a platform essentially. Right? Minbar means a platform of some sort. So he could stand on it. يُفَاخِرُ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ and mention all of the great things about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this was not for, before you misunderstand this was not for so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam can sit there and listen to his praise being made and gloat and boast about it. That was not the purpose of it. The whole purpose of this was, it was, as he said in the previous hadith, when Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Hassan ibn Thabit was another poet, Abdullah ibn Rawaha was the other one. When Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu was singing that was reading the poetry on their way to Makkah, and Umar radiallahu anhu said, "What are you doing in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this haram? You're singing poetry." Prophet sallallahu said, "No, let him carry on because that is more effective than arrows at this point. If you hit them with arrows, this is more effective than shooting at them at that point in time, right?" Because they weren't allowed to fight at that time. So at this time, the best thing is poetry. They will get knocked out by that. And it was a big thing in those days too. Like right now, it's with TV shows and things like that. So specifically, it mentions here, Aisha radiallahu anha relates that they used to put up a minbar in the masjid, which Hassan radiallahu anhu could stand on to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mention his great points, and put down the other side for that reason. وَيَقُولُ And he used to say, so aside from giving him that position, he used to also praise him saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُؤَيِّدُ حَسَّان بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has supported, strengthened Hassan with the Ruh al-Qudus. Qudus and Ruh. Ruh, we know it means spirit, the soul, Ruh. That's what that refers to. And Qudus refers to purity. Baytul Muqaddas, Baytul Maqdis. Muqaddas, taqdis means to purify something, free of, to be free of any kind of defect, any kind of fault, impurities. That's what you call Quds, Muqaddas. That's where the word comes from. Ruhul Quds, the pure soul. That refers to who? Jibril alayhi salam. So Hassan, when he's singing his poetry, when he's saying his poetry, he's not doing it alone. He was a great poet to start with. Then if you've got an angel to even help you out, can you imagine what kind of poet that must have been? You know, one is a good poet anyway, even before he becomes a Muslim maybe. And then you've got an angel helping you out. I mean, who can stand in front of him? So that's what this hadith is about. He says that as he continues to defend the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ruhul Qudus is helping him out, he's supporting him and strengthening him. So now let's look at this hadith in detail. Firstly, let's see who Hassan ibn Thabit was. His name is Hassan, son of Thabit, ibn al-Mundhir, ibn Amr, ibn Haram al-Ansari al-Khazraji. So he's not from Makkah, he's from Medina Munawwara, he's from the Khazraj tribe, one of the Ansari. His name or his title was Abu al-Walid. And he's considered from the Fuhul al-Shu'ara, which means the most genius of the poets of the time. So he was already a genius poet anyway to start with. Abu Ubaidah reports that أجمعت العرب على أن أشعر أهل المدري حسان بن ثابت. The Arabs at that time were agreed, you know, because when you've got like doctors, the doctors will say, you know, if you've got a cancer problem, then the best oncologist is this man here, right? The best cardiologist is this guy. This guy is the specialist. People agree because they've seen your writing, they've seen your work, they've seen your research, they've seen your analysis, prognosis, whatever you call it. So when you've heard people's poetry, then other poets will eventually have to say, man, this man, he really knows his stuff. He is really a good poet. So they had all agreed that he was one of the best of the poets. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say about him? He said, Hassan hijazun bayna al-mu'minin wal-munafiqin. La yuhibbuhu munafiq wa la yubghiduhu mu'min. He's a barrier between the believers and the munafiqin. Hence, a munafiq can never love him. Right? If you find somebody who doesn't like Hassan, it means he's probably a munafiq, because there's nobody else can hate him. Because he says that وَلَا يُبْغِدُهُ مُؤْمِنٌ. A mu'min cannot dislike him. A mu'min cannot loathe and hate him. It means if somebody does, then he has to be a munafiq. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying. He, mashallah, lived for a very long time. He died at the age of 120 years. He stayed for 120 years, mashallah. Half of that was in Jahiliyyah, and half of that was in Islam. So he probably became Muslim when he was about 60. Half. Allah gave him that much life to sort out the Jahiliyyah part. His father and his grandfather, mashallah, they also lived for, they ran in the family. He died in 54 Hijri. Right, so that was 54 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's migration. So yeah, he used to not just standing up, but he used to stand on the minbar that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to put up there for him. And he used to mention all of the great points about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he's helped the people out of their jahiliyyah. And he used to say, he used to mention then the bad things about the disbelievers on the other side, the Meccans that were there. Now, why is Jibreel alayhi salam, who is mentioned to be supporting him here, why is he called Ruhul Qudus? The reason is a few things. One is Ruh means spirit. And spirit is, what is the Ruh? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They ask about the Ruh, but you say to them, when the Jews asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can you tell us what the Ruh is, what the quiddity of the Ruh is, what the intrinsic nature, what's a Ruh made up of? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Allah, tell them that ar-ruhu min amri rabbi, ruh is from my Lord's hukm, my Lord's command, and you have been given very little knowledge. You've been given very little knowledge. Now among the ulama, there are two groups. Some attempt to at least define what the ruh is. Not go into the reality of it, because nobody can do that. But some try to define it. And others say, look, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, Allah is saying that you've only been given very little knowledge, so you can't define it. You shouldn't even go close to it. The others say, well, Allah is saying you've only been given a little knowledge, so this is part of the little knowledge. This is defining it. And how have they defined it? They've said it's, what is the ruh? I mean, think about it. And I think the description, that the way they've defined it, is very simple. It is a subtle body. So it's made of atoms. It's a body. It's not like abstract. It's made of, it's a body, but in a very subtle way, right? He says they define it as a subtle body that is inside the entire human being, just like moisture is found in a moist, fresh twig. How, you know, the moisture that you have in a twig, at least with that you could probably squeeze it somehow and take that moisture out. But the ruh, you can't do that, of course. But it's just trying to describe how infused it is with the body. Then it says, the body will be considered alive as long as that ruh is inside it. And when the ruh leaves, then the body is considered to be dead. So that's what ruh is. I mean, that's just like a simple definition, an observation of what ruh is, isn't it? Right. Others have gone and they've described the ruh as, now how do I describe this? They've described it as a subtle replica of the human being that is inside the human being. Right? And that is how the human beings are alive. They move their hand because we've got a part of the ruh in that finger, so that finger moves. Right? And wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. We leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we definitely know that ruh is something. If it's in you, you're alive. Once it goes, it's gone. Right? You're dead. So why is Jibreel alayhi salam considered to be ruhul qudus? That's what we want to know. The reason is, he used to come to the anbiya. What is the main... you see, Jibreel alayhi salam, if there's anybody after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if there's anybody who's seen it all, who's brought punishments to nations, who is this massive being, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes in that one famous hadith, I saw Jibreel alayhi salam with his wings outstretched, totally filling the horizon from the east to the west. He's come down to all of, he's the favorite angel to come down to the different prophets. He's seen it all, essentially. Right? So, because he comes with the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the message? The message is, gives you hayat al-abadiyya, which means it gives you eternal life. The message that Jibreel alayhi salam brings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially the message of the deen. It's the message of what we need to do in this world so that we could have a eternal bliss in the hereafter. And if it wasn't for him to bring it to us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't use him, didn't send it down to us, then we wouldn't have that. So that's why he's called Ruhul Qudus, because he brings ruh. He brings not ruh of this world, but he brings the ruh that's based on the hereafter, eternal life. Another reason why he's called Ruhul Qudus, purity, is because he doesn't speak from his own desire. He tells you exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him with. And that's it. He doesn't have his own volition to change that message. You know, let me tell him in this way, let me change it. No, he gives you exactly. So he's pure, the pure angel, pure from any kind of defects. Now what used to then happen is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to make dua for him. And it's related that on that occasion, there were 70 poems. There were 70 poems that Jibreel alayhi salam helped him with. This hadith doesn't mention it, but there's another narration which it comes from. Now if you look at the, in Makkah, what used to happen is that they used to use, what do they use nowadays to put down someone? They use these talk show hosts. They're the worst of the worst if they're against you. They can make up anything they want, which even leads to somebody dying, as we saw, you know, so recently, those guys from Australia. Right? That called up that hospital and just such a scandal. And it's kind of crazy. You've got a little pain in the stomach, everybody reports it. You know, no offense to anybody, but you've got a little pain in your stomach and the whole world goes up. You know, she's got a pain. Come on, man. Live a life. So what if she's got a pain? You know? I'm glad they stopped, because it's every moment. That's what this does. Then when this child abuse thing, every time you put on the radio, whether you got your kids in the car or child abuse, this guy's caught. Come on, man, take it easy. We want to listen to something else. Tell us something positive. What's all of this negative media all the time? So it's very difficult to even listen to radio. But the talk show hosts, they sometimes are the worst of it. Because they can get away with a lot. They can say all sorts of stuff and just kind of apologize. Make it up. Because it's not official, is it? Like a newscast. But they get away even newscasts. Right? So, there were four people. In those days, it was with poetry. So, they had four famous poets that used to say bad things about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and criticize him. Who were they? One was Abdullah ibn Zib'ari. He was one. Another one was Dirar ibn al-Khattab. And another one was Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu. I mean, he's Muslim afterwards. And another one was Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harth, also a Muslim afterwards. He was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? He was the cousin he was the one who was holding on to the Prophet ﷺ's mule in the Battle of Hawazin, which we read last week. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you know, with these four, he said that, مَا يَمْنَعُ الَّذِينَ نَصَرُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِأَسْيَافِهِمْ أَنْ يَنْصَرُوهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. What is it that is preventing those people who've helped Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم with their swords, that they now help him with their tongues? MashaAllah, they're all ready to help with their swords, but who can now help with their tongue to respond to this? Because you can't just go and kill people, you know, all the time. You do it. It's like for like. They came out with this poetry, so now you respond to it like that. So Hassan radiallahu anhu got up, and he was the most famous of them. And there was Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he was another one. So we've read about these two already. They were the most famous poets. They both got ready to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ka'b ibn Malik was another one. Not Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was the one who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had assassinated. He was also a poet, a very rich Yahudi. He is the one who was assassinated in his fort. That's a different story. This is Ka'b ibn Malik. So Hassan, he says, radiallahu an, part one of his defense was, هَجَوْتَ مُحَمَّدًا وَأَجَبْتُ عَنْهُ وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ فِي ذَاكَ الْجَزَاءُ. So he used to say, you people have criticized Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I've responded on his behalf, I've defended him. And with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all the reward for that. هَجَوْتَ مُطَهَّرًا بَرًّا حَنِيفًا أَمِينُ اللَّهِ شِيمَتُهُ الْوَفَاءُ أَتَهْجُوهُ وَلَسْتَ لَهُ بِكُفْءٍ فَشَرُّكُمَا لِخَيْرِكُمَا أَلْفِدَاءُ فَإِنْ أَبَى وَوَالِدَاهُ وَعِرْضِي لِعِرْضِ مُحَمَّدٍ مِّنْكُمْ وَفَاءُ. Oh, sorry, وِقَاءُ. So he's saying that you have criticized somebody who is pure, righteous, and believer in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is considered the holder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's trust, and his whole symbol, his whole motto is of being a trustworthy one. Atahjuhu, do you criticize him while you are not equal to him? You're nowhere equal to him, whereas you criticize him. And then he carries on saying that my parents be sacrificed on him and so on. It's related that later, when he became very old, he was a very old man, his eyes couldn't see anymore, he'd become blind as well. He asked to go and visit Aisha radiallahu anha, and she gave him permission to visit. And when he entered the house, she honored him. She hosted him, she honored him. And when he left, it was asked to her that she said, somebody mentioned something about him, like, who is this man or what it was. And he said, she said that, he's the one الَّذِي يَقُولْ فَإِنْ أَبَى وَوَالِدَاهُ فَإِنَّ أَبِي وَوَالِدَاهُ. He's saying that he is the one who said this poem. So she mentioned this poem, and she said that this is such a poem that if you say this poem, your sins will be forgiven. Because he's giving his whole sacrifice for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The only person who can do that is somebody who is very pious and who is very righteous. Anyway, then what happened is, it's related that when the Banu Tamim came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their poet was Al-Aqra ibn Habis. So they came and they said very loudly that this is how they would call for a match, a competition. Ya Muhammad, ukhruj ilayna nufakhiruk wa nusha'iruk. Fa'inna madhana zayn wa dhammana shayn. He said, come out to us. Let's have a poetry match. He said, that's what he's saying. Nufakhiruk wa nusha'iruk. We'll compete with you in poetry. Because our praise is really beautiful, but our criticism is really bad. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say anything more than, he said, ذَلِكَ اللَّهُ إِذَا مَدَحَ زَانَ وَإِذَا ذَمَّ شَانَ إِنِّي لَمْ أُبْعَثْ بِالشِّعْرِ وَلَمْ أُؤْمَرْ بِالْفَخْرِ وَلَكِنْ هَاتُوا. This is how he responded. He said, "That's you're talking about Allah. When he praises something, then that thing is truly elegant. And when he criticizes something, then that thing is really defective. He's the only one who can, in reality, make something defective or praiseworthy if he praises it or criticizes it. Right? Not you people." But then he said, "I have not been sent with poetry. It's not something I can do. I haven't been sent with poetry, and neither have I been commanded to boast." That's what they were asking for, right? Boasting in poetry. "I haven't been commanded to do that, but it's okay. Come along. Hatu, come. What have you got? Right? Bring forth whatever you have." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded Thabit ibn Qais to respond to their poets. And to their sermonizer. So he started and he overcame them. Then Aqra ibn Habis. So first it was a khutbah. It was a speech. So Thabit ibn Qais, he won over the other one. Thabit ibn Qais was this side. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam side. He won over the other one. Then Aqra ibn Habis, their poet, got up. And he started saying, "Atayna, أتيناك كيما يعرف كيما يعرف الناس فضلنا إذا خالفونا عند ذكر المكارم وأنا رؤوس الناس من كل معشر وأن ليس في أرض الحجاز كدارم." And then so he said his lines. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now told Hassan radiallahu anhu, "Okay, you respond to him now." So then he said, "بني دارم لا تفخروا إن فخركم يعود وبالا عند ذكر المكارم هبلتم علينا تفخرون وأنتم لنا خول ما بين قن وخادم." Now, I'm not going to go into what this means, but essentially they were talking about themselves. So the way he took impromptu, he took that point that they made and responded to it in poetry. Now, we won't be able to appreciate this, but the first person from among them to become a Muslim, you know who it was? It was their poet. So it was their poet that started the attack. But after he responded, he was the first of them to become Muslim. Now if he must have had Jibreel alayhi salam with him. That's powerful. I mean, the person is antagonistic. The person is going to be showed up. Because at the end of the day, when you have to compete on your side, you're carrying everybody's weight. A boxing match, imagine it. You're carrying everybody's weight. They're all edging you on as well. Yes, so they're encouraging you on the side. They're pushing you forward. He's got a lot to think about. And then he becomes the first Muslim. It must have been penetrated. It's just like Musa alayhi salam's time. When he had a challenge, when he had a competition with all of those magicians, and they just recognized, immediately they recognized what was the problem. Right? That they had nothing. They were just doing some illusions. Whereas he had something real that was happening. So he became the first Muslim. This Thabit that we mentioned, Thabit ibn Qais, who was a khatib, who first responded, he was a Khazraji as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bore witness that he will go into Jannah. He died during the Battle of Yamama in the 12th Hijri. Now we understand a number of things from this. From this exchange we understand. You know, if it wasn't for this hadith, I guarantee you some scholars would have probably said that to sing nasheeds in a masjid would be haram. But this hadith gives us the permissibility of having nasheeds in a masjid. Because this was done on the minbar. But it has to be for a good cause. It can't be for entertainment. Hey, we're going to have an entertainment night tonight. It can't be for that. Right? Unfortunately, in many of our Muslim conferences now, they have entertainment time. And it's not. It should be inspiration, not entertainment. So this proves that Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he mentions that from this hadith we learn that it's permissible to have nasheeds in the masjid as long as it's to do with the praise of Islam and to put down our enemies and to encourage people to defend themselves. And we also learn from this that those who are very good at effective poetry that are very helpful to Islam, it's mustahab to make dua for them. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the same thing. And this won't just be about poetry. This will be anybody who is out there defending Islam, which nobody else can maybe, in a most effective manner, then it's sunnah, it's mustahab for us to do dua for them. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that. Because let's take it away from poetry. Poetry was the in thing. And that's why That's why Hassan radiallahu anhu was called upon, because he could respond. Today, whatever it is, somebody who's going to respond properly in the proper channels, media-wise and so on, then we need to make dua for them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he relates in a hadith which is related by Imam Bukhari, that inna min ash-shi'ri hikmah, that look, some poetry is full of wisdom. So yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and the Quran has condemned poetry, but that's the evil poetry, and that's this obsession with poetry that leaves you without much thought for yourself, where you just become a bit obsessed. Let's look at the next hadith. The next hadith is related from, again, same thing, Urwa, from Aisha radiallahu anha, just with a slightly different chain, but it's the same narration. The narration after that, 256, that hadith is from Jabir ibn Samura radiallahu anhu. So it's another sahabi. Jabir ibn Samura radiallahu anhu relates, جَالَسْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ مِئَةِ مَرَّةِ. I have sat with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam over 100 times. I've sat in his gathering over 100 times. I sat with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَكَانَ أَصْحَابُهُ يَتَنَاشَدُونَ الشِّعْرِ. And his companions, they would sing, they would read poetry among themselves. They would say poems to each other. I think he's mentioning the fact that he's done this 100 times because there was this idea, according to some, that it's not permissible. So he's saying, no, I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam over 100 times. And the Sahaba, they would say poems. So it's not all bad. Essentially, that's what they're saying. Obviously, speaking about good poems. The other thing is, what kind of things would they mention? They would either have their own poems, or they would mention some other good poems that other people have said. And as I kind of alluded to it last week, they would talk about the experiences of the time of Jahiliyyah. Right, they would start talking about the good times that they had during that time, not in doing bad, but when they would do good things during that time. So they would recall those things. And then the Sahabi carries on, the narrator carries on, and he says, وَيَتَذَاكَرُونَ أَشْيَاءَ مِنْ أَمْرِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. They would even bring within those poems, they would bring things to do with the time of Jahiliyyah. So this wasn't just all about new things, but they would also remember some of the good points of Jahiliyyah in their poetry. وَهُوَ سَاكِتْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would remain silent. وَرُبَّمَا تَبَسَّمَ مَعْهُمْ. But sometimes he would even smile with them. So if there was something really funny or whatever, he would even smile with them. Which shows that it's permissible for you to sit down together, relax, and just speak about good times of the past. As long as you're speaking about good times, not your haram times of the past. Right? So that's what the point is here. He was just there silent. He didn't say, no, don't do that. He was casual. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew, and the Sahaba obviously knew their limits as well. So he listened to this. You see, there's a hadith in which it mentions that every single statement that a servant of Adam's utters will be held against him unless it's a scholar or a teacher or a student or the dhikrullah. Right? So anything other than that is going to be held against you. Now what that means is that if you don't have a justification for why you're saying what you're saying, then we're going to be taken to task for it in the hereafter. Based on that, there's this general idea that you must just stay silent. You can't talk. But a hadith like this prove that it's natural. People like to talk. As long as you're talking good things, you can have a laugh about it. It's okay. That's what this is trying to show here. The Prophet ﷺ is sitting there, he's not contributing anything. But at least he's smiling sometimes. He's listening. He's not stopping them. He knows that this is part of human life to just socialize like this once in a while. So that's what he's saying. So he never prevented them from doing it. Now, can you imagine that the other thing that it tells us is that, well, who's a bigger scholar, a bigger man, a greater person than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But he's allowing them to have this discussion around him, and he's even listening to them and smiling at them. So he's not like, okay, when you come into my majlis, silence, nothing. You can't say anything. You just have to listen to me. You can't contribute. You can't speak among yourself. Of course, they would stay silent, but this was on some occasions when this would happen. But this just shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he didn't do this, there was this natural haiba about him, this natural awe about him, which would have just been silenced. They would have just been silent. So he had to be casual like this, so that they could benefit from him and feel comfortable around him as well. And the Prophet ﷺ just knew how to strike that balance, where he would do that. So then, for example, our commentator here, he relates that there was one of the companions, He said, مَا نَفَعَ صَنَمٌ أَحَدٌ مَا نَفَعَ صَنَمٌ أَحَدًا مِثْلَ مَا نَفَعَنِي صَنَمِي. There was never any idol who benefited his master, so his slave rather, right? It's actually his master, but his slave, they would say, right? Who, its owner, let's just say, as much as my idol benefited me. Now, how can an idol benefit you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over and over in the Quran, it can't benefit you, nor can it harm you, unless somebody takes a block of it and throws it at your head. You know, but it can't benefit you otherwise by its own volition, right? But he's saying that no, my idol did benefit me more than anybody else's benefit. How? فَإِنِّي جَعَلْتُهُ مِنَ الْحَيْسِ. I made it from hais, which was this kind of food product that they would make. So it's like a dough. I made it with dough. I made my one out of dough. فَنَفَعَنِي فِي زَمَنِ الْقَحْتِ. So you know, when there was a drought, mashallah, it benefited me. And it also benefited all those who were with me at that time as well. So you see, my idol was really beneficial for me. And that kind of an idol, you know, subhanAllah. Made out of bread. You know, you have to make it out of chocolate. Have you seen those creatures that they make out of chocolate? They should be coming up soon in Easter time with the eggs as well. So at this, the Prophet ﷺ began to laugh. فَدَبَسَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He smiled at this one. Another one said, you know, I saw a fox climb up on top of my idol. And he urinated on its head. Yeah, my idol, he urinated on its head, he said. He probably remembered, oh, you know, I've got an idol story as well. So I said, now he said it in poetry. He said, أَرَبٌ يَبُولُ الثَّعْلَبَانُ بِرَأْسِهِ لَقَدْ ذَلَّ مَنْ بَالَتْ عَلَيْهِ الثَّعَالِبُ. So he said, I said, that what? A lord, a god, and these foxes and other things, they urinate on their head? They must be humiliated, degraded. Those that foxes can urinate on, how can he do anything for anybody? So he left his way of Jahiliyyah, entered into the Sharia, and that's what he's then saying, that that's why I left Jahiliyyah, when I realized this, when I saw that their total inability. And the Sahaba began to laugh at this. Casual, subhanAllah, just casual things. You got any stories? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed with them when they would mention these things of Jahiliyyah. Just, you know, just ruminating over, just astounding of how much Jahiliyyah people were in before, that it took something like this to take them back. They were just so blind to it. It's just ta'ajjub. It's kind of surprise about these things. So it gives us an understanding, the ulama mentioned, this gives us an understanding that to sit and just casually discuss things that are halal, there's nothing wrong with it. As long as it's not forever, you just don't sit and do these things, unless there's a purpose for it, it's completely fine. You know, when the contingents used to go out for battle, they would come back and they would do, as they say, karguzari. You know, they would come back and give their reports. They would discuss those things. Let's just do this one hadith from the next chapter. The next chapter is called Babu ma ja'a fi kalami Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi samar. The word samar could mean night itself, or it could mean speaking at night. It could mean both of those things. Now, because Imam Tirmidhi says Babun ma ja'a fi kalami Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi samar, chapter on what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about speaking at night. Some scholars have said that he means about nighttime or about speaking at night. They both make sense anyway. The first hadith here is related by Aisha radiallahu anha. And it's hadith number 360. Let's read the hadith first. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في كلام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في السمر وبه قال حدثنا الحسن بن الصباح البزار قال حدثنا أبو النضر قال حدثنا أبو عقيل الثقفي عبد الله بن عقيل المجارد عن الشعبي عن مسروق عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت حدث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات ليلة نساءه حديثا فقالت امرأة منهن كأن الحديث حديث خرافة فقال أتدرون ما خرافة إن خرافة كان رجلا من عذرة أسرته الجن في الجاهلية فمكث فيهم دهرا ثم ردوه إلى الإنس فكان يحدث الناس بما رأى فيه من الأعاجيب فقال الناس حديث خرافة. Now this is a very interesting chapter. We're not going to touch the next hadith, which is the famous hadith of Umm Zar, but in this case, I'll translate the hadith for you first. It's related from Sha'bi, from Masruq, from Aisha radiallahu anha. So this is another student of Aisha, Masruq. The reason it's called Masruq. What does Masruq mean? Sariqa yasraqu means to steal. Masruq means the stolen one. He was kidnapped when he was young. So he became known as Masruq, the kidnapped one. Right? Became a big scholar. Sha'bi was also a big scholar. If you remember, Sha'bi was the one that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to say that he knows about the battles more than I do, even though he wasn't and I was there. Because he'd heard the reports from all of the different people. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu just witnessed what he'd witnessed. But what Sha'bi had done is he'd gone and asked lots of people. And Abdullah ibn Umar used to say about him that he knows more about these battles, even though he wasn't there and I was there. So he knows more than I am. So he relates from Masruq, and Masruq relates from Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam one night spoke to his wives. He spoke to the women, and he mentioned the story. Now, one of the women there, whether it was one of his wives or whether it was one of the extended women, so it was all women in this case. He was just speaking with his wives and maybe some of the other women in his family, maybe some of the daughters were there or whoever else was there. But one of them said, and he doesn't mention who, she said, كَأَنَّ الْحَدِيثَ حَدِيثُ خُرَافَ. The story you've just mentioned, it's like one of the stories of khurafa. Now, we'll have to understand what she's saying by that. Generally, the word khurafa is used for a story that's made up. Khurafa means a made up story. That is really astonishing, unbelievable kind of story. So it has two characteristics, made up and unbelievable. Now she could not have been saying that it's made up because Prophet ﷺ didn't make up things. He must have been telling a true story that was really funny, that was really astonishing, very ajeeb. So she was just using that term to say it was a very strange story, just like one of the khurafa stories, very strange story. But then you know what he said? He said, well, do you know where this... You see, in those days, whenever somebody would mention a kind of really strange story, they would say, that sounds like one of khurafa stories. So who is khurafa? And where did this title come from? That whenever you see a strange story, you say khurafa story, right? So much that khurafa nowadays means a made up story. Oh, that's just khurafa, that's just rumors, that's just made up. But the Prophet ﷺ told him, do you know where the origin of this word comes from? He said, there was a man from the Udhra tribe. Some jinn captured him, kidnapped him during Jahiliyyah, before Islam this happened. They captured him, they took him away. And he stayed for a very long time. They kept him with them for a very long time. For a very long time that he stayed with them. And then after that, eventually they released him and told him to go back to the human beings. So when he came back, he had seen some really, really amazing things with them. Extraordinary things. And he would tell these stories. So that's why his name was Khurafa. Right? So, oh, you're telling a story like Khurafa. That's where this came from. فَقَالَ النَّاسِ حَدِيثُ خُرَافَ. So that's, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, so then people began to say, oh, this is a hadith of Khurafa. Khurafa story. It's a transmission from Khurafa. It's one of Khurafa stories. So that's where it came from. So essentially, that's the first hadith in here. The only reason Imam Tirmidhi brings it in this chapter is to show that this happened at night time. Because there is a general prohibition that after Isha, prayer, you should go to sleep. And if only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give us the tawfiq to do that. But in this country it's very difficult, right? Because this country, Isha time is weird. It goes from 11 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock, you know, in the summertime. So you're not going to sleep at 7 o'clock. You know, it's still time for shopping. And other things as people do. Weddings take place after Isha here. But let's understand this properly. One of the reasons of why you should go to sleep after Isha, there's two reasons. One is that the best sleep that you can have is before midnight. What research into sleep patterns show that the most highest quality sleep you can have, where 1 hour is worth 2-3 hours, the kind of satisfaction you would get, the rest that you would get, is before midnight. Which unfortunately our days are getting low. I mean, you got 1 o'clock at night, in London is still busy. Right? That's just the way it is. So, what they say is that if you sleep, let's say 10 o'clock, and then you wake up early, you'll be more satisfied than if you, like in 5 hours or 6 hours, than you would be for 8 hours if you slept after midnight. Because after midnight, your sleep, and it has something to do with the moon and everything, you know, because of the way our system works with in tandem. You know, we're not away, you know, we're not out of the system. So this whole system works in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it, right, where everything works in together. So the whole idea is that the best sleep you can have is before midnight, after Isha. And the later you sleep, which unfortunately is a big problem with many of us, less quality sleep. So you don't get the same out of it, and you feel knocked out. Very interesting, something I read recently, that even in England and other places, maybe 70, 80 years ago, they used to have sleep, then they used to wake up for about 2 hours. This was normal. People used to wake up for 2 hours and do things. Then they used to sleep again. They used to have like a 60% of their sleep, wake up 1 or 2 hours in the middle of the night, and then they used to sleep again for a bit. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But that's what I read, and there's this whole history of it. It's perfect, isn't it? I mean, it's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ was telling us. Get up for tahajjud, sleep early, have a good sleep, get up for tahajjud, and go back to sleep again if you have to. Right? Then get up for fajr. Because the best tahajjud is not just before fajr, but at the beginning of the last portion of the night. Right, so then there's some time after that. So they used to actually do that, not for tahajjud, but they used to do whatever else. But it's quite a natural sleep pattern. But now with the way our modern life works, is very different. We've pushed everything, we've tried to be as productive and entertaining at night as possible and then have a sleep. Right? Because all the big, you know, the TV stuff all comes on at night. So in this case, because of that prohibition, except with the Prophet ﷺ said, unless you're a student, unless you're speaking with your wife, then that's halal. And what the second reason, aside from the health reason, the second reason is that you don't want to get involved in some kind of discussions or whatever, so that be your last thing before you go to sleep. And had you to, you know, were you to die in your sleep, then the last thing that you would have discussed would have been just something idle, something that was wasteful. So make Isha your last salat of the night and then go to sleep after it. That is what the idea was. But the Prophet ﷺ in here, he's clearly speaking to his wives, and he mentioned that one exception, because that's the time when husband and wives will get time together to speak, when other people are supposedly sleeping. Right? So in this case, one night, he spoke to all of his wives. He spoke to his wives. And his women, he says his women in this case, meaning his wives, some of them, or maybe all of them, maybe some of his daughters were there, maybe some of his female relatives were there, maybe an aunt or something was there as well. And he mentioned a story to them. So he told them a story at night. Now, I mean, if you're a good storyteller, you can tell your wife stories at night. Or let her tell you one. So one of the women said, and she was really fascinated by the story, she said, oh, this is such an ajeeb story, it's like one of the stories of Khurafa. Now the ulama mentioned here that she could not have been saying that he made it up, because everybody knew that he didn't make up things. This must have been just saying that it's one of those strange stories that sound like that. And then, so the Prophet ﷺ said, do you know who Khurafa is? And then he explained that it was this man in Jahiliyyah time who was from this Banu Udra tribe, and the jinn had kidnapped him in Jahiliyyah. You know, when we say Banu Udra, the original way of saying Banu this, Banu that. Do you know that this is in the West, it used to be like that as well? You know, Ibn Adam, Ibn this, Ibn that, Banu Tamim, Banu this, children of, so like tribe of so and so. Do you know Muck? You know McDonald's? The Muck, that's exactly what it means. I just discovered that recently. So Donald's children, Makfir, Fear's children. That's a tribal name, McDonald, Makfir. Another one is Gonzalez, same thing. Gonzalo's children. Gonzales, what else do you get? These Spanish equivalents. Gonzales, you get these other similar things. Morales, you know, Eva Morales of Bolivia. These are all Moralo's children. And there's another word as well. There's one other one like that. So that's where this Muck comes from. Children of Donald. So you could translate that. You could say Muck Adam, you know, Adam's children. Khansab. Khansab is the best. You don't need the Muck with that, right? Now this Khurafa wasn't a bad man. You know, it's related. From Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet ﷺ said, Rahim Allahu Khurafa. May Allah have mercy on this Khurafa. Innahu kana rajulan salihan. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Anyway, the benefits of this hadith, the ulama mentioned, that you learn from this, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, if you could tell a story to your wife and the women of your family, it means you must be really down to earth. I mean, how many of you know men that can tell a story to the women of their family? I mean, I'm sure we know somebody, but it's just being down to earth about it. To tell them, sit down and tell them a story. To talk to them and to like to listen to them in things that there was no haram about. You know, it was just good things. And it's related in many sahih hadith about the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to deal with his wives. And he used to be really down to earth about it. This was also the case with the Salaf al-Salih. It's related about Malik, Imam Malik rahimahullah, that you should be praiseworthy to your Lord, وَمَحَبَّةً فِي أَهْلِكَ, and you should have love within your family. So you should be loved by your spouse and your family, and you should be a sort of satisfaction for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah should be happy with you. And in fact, what he said that if you're good with your family and nice with them and interact with them like this, it will be a source of pleasure for your Lord. It will be a cause for your love to grow in your family. You will actually get more wealth. It will be a source of barakah in your wealth, because things will be just easy. You'll be able to focus more. And also, because of your goodness with your family, you'll have a better life as well. Better quality life, that's what he said. And he was, may Allah have mercy on him, he mentions that he was one of the best people towards his family and his children. He used to say that, يَجِبُ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَن يَتَحَبَّبْ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ دَارِهِ حَتَّى يَكُونَ أَحَبَّ النَّاسَ إِلَيْهِ. This is a big nasiha, this is. He says that it is wajib on the human being that he becomes so love, that he treats and deals with his family with such love that he becomes the most beloved to them. May Allah give us all tawfiq for that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now Aisha radiallahu anha was the youngest of his wives. 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old. She's a young girl yet. So he used to send, subhanAllah, he used to send the banat of the Ansar that go and play with her. So when he wasn't there, he would send the Ansari girls that go and play with her. Go and, call some of your friends and play. Then there's many other things that we've discussed before. But some of the things, for example, he drank from the same place that she drank from, trying to find the same place just to show his love for her. Another one was that he used to put his head in a lap and lie down there. How many husbands do that? Put their head in the wife's lap and rest like that. It's quite normal. I mean, that's how he passed away, with his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mubarak head was in the lap of his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha. He used to kiss her while he was fasting. Just a peck, not the kiss that would break your fast, but he would do that. If that's what's mentioned, then when they were not fasting, then obviously there was intimacy, because this is what's mentioned about fasting, that he would still kiss her. And then there was the one when he let her view the show that was given by the Abyssinians. There's lots of stories like that. The other thing was that he was very tolerant, and we need to learn that tolerance, because women have perks, they have quirks, they have issues, they have hormonal problems, and they have a lot of jealousy, right? I know the women are listening, right? So the men are in trouble today. But it's not an excuse, all right? These are not necessarily sunnahs to be followed. I'm going to mention that to you from before. You're going to say, well, Aisha did it, radiallahu anha, I'm going to do it as well, right? Because it might not work out for you, because you don't have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as your husband. Okay, so before I tell the story, I want to mention this, just so that it doesn't happen at home. Like, don't do this at home. Once, Aisha radiallahu, Imam Ahmad and others, they relate from Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that, مَا رَأَيْتُ صَانِعَةً طَعَامًا مِثْلَ صَفِيَّةً. I've never seen anybody cook as well as Safiya radiallahu anha. Safiya radiallahu anha was the one that used to be Yahudi before. That was the Huyay ibn Akhtab, the Yahudi leader's daughter. And she became Muslim and married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, married her. She was a good cook. One day she sent some food for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Aisha radiallahu anha said, فَمَا مَلَكْتُ نَفْسِي أَنْ كَسَرْتُهُ. I just couldn't help it, I broke it. I broke the plate. I couldn't help myself. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا كَفَّارَتُهُ. So then I said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what's the payment for this now? What's the expiation for this? What do I have to do in return now? I have to pay for it, right? What do I have to do? So he said, إِنَاءٌ كَإِنَاءٍ وَطَعَامٌ كَطَعَامٍ. You're going to have to get the same kind of bowl or plate, and you're going to have to get the same kind of food for it. In another version it mentions, فَأَخَذْتُهَا مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ. It was in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I grabbed it from in front of him. فَضَرَبْتُ بِهَا. And I chucked it. وَكَسَرْتُهَا. And it broke.
and I broke it. That's why I said, don't do this at home, because your husbands are not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? What would you do? What would we do?
Well, we don't have two wives, so I mean, I don't know what we would do, but we can't even think about it. But anyway,
فَقَامَ يَلْتَقِتُ اللَّحْمُ وَالطَّعَامُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went and he started picking up the food, the meat and the food that was in there. He started saying, غارت أمكم, your mother, I mean the mother of the Muslimin, you know, أمهاتُ المؤمنين. Look at the word he's been using. Your mother has had a strike of jealousy. غيرة is when you see somebody else looking at your wife, for example, for men. غيرة, jealousy. Somebody else doing better than you. Your mother has had a strike of jealousy. Now look at the Prophet ﷺ, how much sabr he must have had. She just chucked the plate and broke it. And the sabr that he had. But then he was very just about it as well. Look, you're going to have to get the same kind of plate and the same kind of food as well. So you're going to have to make that same kind of good food. And that's the way you will expiate it. Aisha radiallahu anha. You see, talking too much after Isha is a problem, right? So we need to stop as well. Although inshallah, we're doing something good. And I'm sure you're not going to go to sleep right now. But I'll just mention one last thing. Aisha radiallahu anha used to say to people who used to sit and keep talking, أَلَا تُرِيحُونَ الْكُتَّابِ. Are you going to give your angels that write down, are you going to give them some rest? Take it easy now. Aren't you going to give them any rest? The reason is that when a person speaks, especially after Isha, nighttime, make sure you speak something good before you go to sleep. Even if it's with your wife, try to speak about something good before you go to sleep. If you've had all of this lovey-dovey discussion, whatever it is, try to at least end it with something, right? Try to end it with something. And I'll just mention in a kind of a subtle way that even if you're impure, you can still read your du'as. It's permissible to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even if you're in a semi-defiled state. So that should not be a source of prevention for you that I can't read anything now, right? So that's important that we should read something before we go to sleep so that we end our day and enter into sleep, which is the sister of death, in a way that's good. So that's what they're saying here, that it should be khatima bil khair. Your ending, your sealing should be good. And that's why Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, now give some relaxation now, give some rest to your writers. They don't need any rest. I mean, they can go on for years and years, but she's just saying as a point that we need to think about. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq, and inshallah the rest of this chapter will explain the rest of the hadith inshallah. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن اللهم ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.